You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Rhetorical question. You guys ever have trials that are so overwhelming you can't begin to even think on how to solve the problem? Or maybe you've exhausted yourself financially trying to resolve the problem, like it's just way too big for you and it's wore you out and it's given you a sense of fear and intrepidation, or you don't even know what to do. As I spoke last time, King Hezekiah had that problem. The Assyrians were on the march, and they came up and they surrounded his water source of the city of Jerusalem, and they sent the nasty gram. And at the time, King Hezekiah, he was doing quite well. He did a lot of national reform, a lot of religious reform. People were getting right with God. He was getting people back into the Jewish holidays. Passover feast was being celebrated. The temple was looking good. And all that being said, this trial comes seemingly out of left field. And he tried solving it by appeasing Sennacherib, but it didn't work, did it? You know, when you try to appease people, they just want more and more and more. And so he's in a pickle, a good old-fashioned pickle. Let's jump into verse 1. It says, "And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord." What did he hear? Let's look at the recap here. You know, back in chapter 18, The general, his name was referred to as Rabshakeh. I'll just read this out loud. It says, "Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of the broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into the hands and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, it is not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by present, come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its lands from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" So really what this is just biblical smack talk. That's how Satan works, doesn't he? before he actually does anything to you, he shows up and he just kind of reads off discouragement, right? He gets you to look at the problem. He tries to make you think he's bigger than he really is. He tries to make you think it's easier to just give in and acquiesce and give up before you can even seek God, right? He brings that discouragement, doesn't he? You ever feel that way where it's like, why should I pray? What's the point? If God really loved me, he would have never put me in the trial. Anyone think that way? Let's be honest. Everyone nod your head saying, if I'm a child of God, I should never, ever have it hard ever. Wrong. And so this guy shows up, reads this letter, this nasty gram, and here's the thing. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us, right? You got to listen to the source of the discouragement. Listen to the source of the nasty grams, right? Satan will send everybody your way, usually other believers. You know, you'll get believers that'll love to read you bad counsel and discouragement, but we only have one source of truth, and then that's what? The Word of God, right? Don't listen to the detractors, right? That's all they want is an audience. And so we're going to see how Hezekiah handles this. First thing it says, though, is he puts on ashes and sackcloth. Now, in biblical times, this was an outer expression of an inner heart condition of repentance, okay? Repentance isn't verbal. I hear this all the time. I feel bad about my sin. Well, are you changing your behavior? I don't feel like it yet. Well, that's not repentance, right? Repentance means you're changing your behavior, right? And so he's changing his behavior. His heart's changing towards the matter. He has this physical sign of it, right? And it's usually, for Israel, it usually occurs during a time of national disaster. Before we make fun of them, isn't that, when do we start to change our heart towards God? When things are great? No, when Satan kicks you in the you-know-what. Isn't that what usually has to happen to get you to change is your life has to crumble and fall apart? You know, rarely do I ever meet someone in the church that says, you know, my life has been perfect. Everything's going to plan and the only component missing is a true relationship with God. I just need to just put the frosting on the cake. No, most of us are like Mr. Potato Head with the bucket of parts, you know. I mean, I remember being poured into the sanctuary on Sundays, you know, like, all right, Ben, sit down. Here's a cookie. Here's some coffee. Sober up. Church starts in 20 minutes. It's really a good place to be. You know, when you hit rock bottom, all you can do is look up. But ask yourself this question. Where do you go to for comfort in your trial? Where did Hezekiah go? He went into the house of the Lord. You know, your trials are designed to get you to go closer to God, not closer to booze, not closer to women, to men, to land of make-believe, the internet. You know, there's always a comfort source when we're having a tough time. But really, the only true comfort you're going to find is in the presence of God. So, ask yourself, where do you go for comfort in a trial? You know, Hebrews 4:16, this is a great verse. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, pride will tell you, oh, God's too busy to burden him with this problem. Isn't that such a prideful statement? I've seen it on the internet. People would lose a phone or whatever. Oh, you could pray, but don't bother God for praying for my phone. That's just so selfish of me to think that. No, that's selfish to think that you can get up and put your shoes on without Jesus Christ in the morning. Amen. You know, God hates pride, right? I mean, it's just an affront to him because it limits access to him, right? It's like this invisible barrier that keeps his children away from him. You know, one of the things I love and I dislike about children, they don't respect boundaries. Anyone notice that? Mother's Day, right? How many women shut the bathroom door when they have children? No, you don't. You just, otherwise what happens? The house will burn down. If I answer the phone, Matthew knows how to get to the things that are forbidden in the house. Like he's like, oh, dad's on the phone. Next thing you know, he's scaling the couch with the remote controls with a puppy around in a headlock. And I'm like, but it's just in 3 minutes. And then Nadia's like, Papa, Matthew's upstairs on the steps again. I'm like, well, how did Yeah, just no boundaries. Like to him, the challenge is there's this gate. I'm going to climb it. He's a boy. So, you know, the thing is we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That means Papa's office door is open all the time for us. God's never inconvenienced by us. God is never overburdened, right? He wants us to come boldly because let's look at the word grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. That means you can't earn it. You can't even deserve it. God blesses because he's a blesser. Not that you and I deserve the blessing. In fact, it's the opposite, where sometimes we're the most undeserving of a blessing, and God just says, I'm going to bless you because of who I am. He says, we can obtain mercy. That's getting what we don't deserve, right? We don't stand before God based on what we deserve. Otherwise, every one of us would be burning in hell today, correct? He's very merciful. But he wants to help. He's really quick to want to help us because our problems are his problems. Okay? So, as I said earlier, Hezekiah just turned the nation around. Things are great. But trials come at any time. They come at the least convenient time. Has anyone noticed that? You know, in the last years, I've been struggling with the COVID and long COVID. I didn't complain in my prayer closet. I was bigger than that for once in my life. I said, Lord, this is just not convenient. You know, it's uncomfortable. I understood what God was doing in my life, but I'm just like, I still don't like it. But it's not about me. You know, 1 Peter 4 tells us, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. You know, this is how God grows his children up. Throws a trial at them. You know, I mean, think of it this way. You teach your kid how? By not helping them anymore. You know, I'm in the stage of letting my daughter try to make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Oh. Looks like a murder scene when it's done. You know, you got raspberry jam all over everything. It's in their hair. And she's so proud. And I did half of it still, but she thinks she did it, you know? And that's kind of how I am towards God. God knows what he's doing by allowing the trial in our lives, okay? It's not like he's up there going, that one got away from me. Sorry. Sorry about that. Oops. Why do the trials come when you least expect it? You know, often it's not even about you and I. Others are watching us. See, non-believers are watching us, right? It's easy. You know, the non-believing world looks at Christians going, of course their life looks great. You know, TV says we should just have health and prosperity. That's not true. That's heresy. I don't like the health and wealth doctrine because it makes you broke and sick. God will allow trials in your life to grow you up and mature you, and he'll allow it to come in because other people are watching you suffer in silence, suffer with a smile on your face, loving Jesus, even though life is not in your favor today. You got to remember that your trial you're going through doesn't matter in 100 years. You're not going to remember it because where are you going to be? Sitting at the banquet table with Jesus, right? This doesn't matter today, but it's to prepare you for heaven. People are watching. And so how can people have hope in a God they may not even like if they look at you going, of course you're getting blessed because you're God's child. Can God bless me? Can God bless when you're having a bad day? Absolutely. So they need to see us suffer with hope, right? Do we praise the Lord in our trials? That's a tough one, isn't it? You know, you thank him for what he's going to do. The Lord kept reminding me. He says, you're going to miss out on what I'm going to do with this if you just don't let me have my way here. 2 Corinthians 1. I like this verse here, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective. For enduring the same sufferings, which we also suffer, Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. You know, Jesus promised a comforter to his apostles. Remember that? He says, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. He says, this place stinks. I'm going home. Going to the mansion. No, that's not what he said. Jesus was limited to one place. So he says, I'm sending you something better. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, who is going to comfort you. Right? Comfort. Oh, think of just, you know, comforters, right? Anyone have that blankie? Right. Dan makes those blankies. If you need a blankie, he will make you a blankie. Like it's a handmade blankie. You know, it's comforting. You know, you have that blankie because when you're a little kid, you know, it keeps you warm. It keeps you secure. It's fuzzy. It's soft. You know, it's just there to kind of pick you up when you're down. Sometimes you just need that physical thing to comfort you. And so as believers, we're going to go through uncomfortable things. If you want God to even use your life, you have to let him make you uncomfortable, right? So that he can make you comfortable through his Spirit. You will never learn how comforting God can be until you allow him to take you through some dark stuff. It builds security, but it also, you then are able to look people in the eye who are going through what you've gone through, and you can tell them without that pithy saying. You know, there's pithy saying Christianity, right? Date the thoughts, y'all. And you're like, take that. But like, when you've gone through something, when you got scars, you can look them in the eye and say, no, God is good, right? I walk with a limp, and I can still say God is good. You know, there's something about earning those stripes and scars. So often what you're going through is to receive comfort from God to then minister it back out to people. Don't let God waste your pain. Find other people going through it and talk to them about it. And you're going to find there's that fellowship of suffering. Verse 2. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Oh, I like this guy. Isaiah, he wrote a whole book. It's kind of called the Bible in the Bible. But it's nice, you know, when you're going through a tough time, find someone more spiritual than you to go talk to. Don't go to your carnal, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus Christian friends. Go to someone who will slap you upside the head in the name of Jesus. You need that guy, that calm voice of reason, you know? I go like this sometimes, and I just say, brother, just put your face in here, please. Please, just apply this to your face, oh, gently, right? You need that guy. Verse 3. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. I like how he just points them back to the Lord. You know, that's the thing, as a minister of the gospel, not just as a pastor, but I'm saying this to you. If you're born again today, you're a minister, right? You're just a road sign to other people to point to Jesus, okay? I can't get my dog to stop making a mess on my floor. My little, what is that thing, 3 pounds? That little black chihuahua thing? It just is useless. My wife loves it, but I can't, it doesn't listen to me. And I buy it food every month, you know? Like, how can I change a person's heart? But I can point them to the Lord. You know, you understand, the Assyrians were God's problem. Sennacherib had a problem with the Almighty God. He's a blasphemer, right? The world loves to pick on God's children, right? That's why the world hates Israel. If you study what's going on in the Middle East, it's not an old problem, or rather a new problem. It's a very old problem. But as long as Israel exists, Satan's going to have war against them. The world hates Israel, and they don't even know why. They try to come up with all these socioeconomic problems, but no, the real reason is they have the name of God, right? And the thing is, there's so many promises left for Israel to be fulfilled when Christ returns that Satan goes, I can wipe these people out. Thus, the Bible's wrong. Well, when you read the rest of the book, nuh-uh. You know, whenever Israel gets attacked, their landmass gets bigger. You know, it's always great, especially us that tour to Israel. It's like, hey, someone attack them again. I got to get up the Tyre and Sidon there. So Sennacherib had a problem with God. He wanted to take out Israel, but notice how the prayer is worded. He says, hey, maybe you should just take this before God and let the Lord fight the battle. Right? The battle belongs to the Lord. Your battle belongs to the Lord. It's not your problem to solve. Think of all the problems you've tried to solve in your life and how did it work out? Right? The credit cards, the second mortgages, you know, you've used your whole strength to fix things and then all you've done is, anyone watch that, it's one of my favorite shows, The Office. I'm dating myself, but there's a scene where Kevin brings a pot of chili to the potluck lunch and he trips and falls and it spills all over him and he's trying to get up and he's slipping and he's trying to clean it up and I'm like, that's a portrait of me and trying to fix my problems in life. I just end up making a bigger mess out of everything. So be comforted. God knows your capability to make things worse. And so often the exhortation is bring it before God. Lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So, verse 5, it says, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Christian, underline those words right there. Do not be afraid. God does not manipulate you with fear. He does not. Satan does. Satan will come at you. Right? But do not listen to those fearful words. Okay? Verse 7. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. God says, this is how I'm going to do it. 9. Or verses 8. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not trust in God who will deceive you. But Satan tells us that, right? Oh, he's just lying, you know. Oh, you know, that devotion you're reading, that's just cute and coincidental. Yeah, but that's really not God trying to help you. You know, you got to, you know, God helps those who help themselves, right? Anyone find that in the Bible yet? Doesn't exist, you know. Satan will get you to really accuse God of being evil. That's not true. God is good. Verse 11, look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria had done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Repsah and all the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Ephrath, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? You know, Satan's just giving him his resume. Look what I've done to everyone else. What makes you think your God will stop me? And look at how Hezekiah responds. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I've done this. You know, as we were going through the adoption process with my son, we just kept getting more love letters from lawyers. And what do you do? You know, and I just said, Lord, just lay it on the table, spread it out nice and neat. Lord, there it is. I need you to deal with this. You know, and I would pray and I would seek the Lord, and, you know, he would answer me. It was really, really a good time of fellowship. I mean, it was a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, a lot of doubt. You know, we were in uncharted territory, but that was good. God was teaching us. God is aware of the situations you and I are in. In fact, he knows more details than you do about it. So you ever ask yourself, well, why pray? If God knows everything, why should I pray? Doesn't he just know he needs to fix it? Well, it really is an act of submission. isn't it? When we pray, we're setting aside our pride, our self-sufficiency, and we say, Lord, I know you know. And it helps you really to gain perspective, doesn't it? You don't really tell God how big your problem is. You need to tell your problem how big your God is. You know, you got to get your head on straight. You know, when the Lord taught his disciples to pray, he says, Our Father who art in heaven. Where's God? In heaven. On the throne. He's the king, right? Sometimes we feel God's off the throne, right? That's not true. In fact, he's in total control. You see, the world is not spiraling out of control. It's actually spiraling right into place for the Lord to return, okay? Verse 15, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. You know, it's not like Hezekiah is buttering up God, is he? He's not trying to tell God who he is. God knows exactly who he is. Hezekiah is telling himself who God is. You know, when we go to the Lord in praise and worship, it isn't because God's up there like an insecure high school date, like, do they like me? I'm not sure if they really like me. No, we praise and worship to remind us who God is, and there's some therapy to it, isn't there? There's like, oh man, my God really loves me. My God really cares for me. He's pulling for me. It's great. You know, so in your prayer life, before you rattle off your laundry list of everything wrong in the universe, you got to give God due diligence and say, hey, big guy, your needy child is here needing some loving, okay? And we know you're capable of handling the situation. Verse 16. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste the nation and the lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, work in stone or wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. That's a good one to underline. You know, the Lord will reserve the right to solve these problems in our lives in order to establish lordship in yours and I's heart. God's not a magic genie, right? You don't tell God what to do, right? There are camps that say you must tell God, thus he is required. You're speaking it into existence. Oh, sit down, Mr. Heretic. The Lord speaks and you listen and you do what he says, right? God's going to do what he wants to do. He just needs you to get in tune with it. He needs you to submit to it. You need to know who God is. I need to know who God is, right? Isn't it nice to have a little reminder of who God is in your life? Because it ain't you, it ain't me, right? Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel. You know, after you pray, you must listen. God speaks back to you. How does he do that? Your Bible. I challenge you with whatever problem you're facing. Read your Bible every day for 2 weeks. Pick a gospel. Start somewhere where you're more familiar. And just watch where the words jump off the page and how it may relate to your problem. Let the Lord speak to you through his word. Not through some hokey pokey inner feeling, right? Not some late night pizza hallucination that you get, right? But through the actual living word written on black and white for you to understand in the language you got to be in high school. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. It says, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Oh, he respects when you submit. Okay, I've heard. This is the word which the Lord had spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fullest, to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into the heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, and as the grass of the housetops and grain blighted before it is grown. So what God's saying is, you may think you're in control, but I actually raised you up in judgment for these other nations. You're my pawn. See, Satan's on a leash, isn't he? God's not up there letting him have his way. There are limitations, and they don't even know that they're being used by Satan to accomplish God's will. You know, it's one of those things of the Bible. It's called the sovereignty of God. He gets to do whatever he wants with whoever he wants, whenever he wants, to whoever he wants. Because that's God. Isn't that beautiful? Like, God's that in control. Even the evil in this world is limited by God. Well, but I know your dwelling place, you're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn your back by the way which you came. See, part of the Assyrians, the Ninevites, oh, they were brutal people. When they would take a nation into captivity, they'd run giant fish hooks through their lips and noses and tie it to the guy in front of them and march him naked through the desert, and they would displace him and put him into another territory. It was just humiliating, right? And so he says, this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to use their own medicine against him. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from the same, also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. Ooh. You know, I watch what goes on in the Middle East, and you see how the people that are harassing, you know, Hamas and such, they're watching as they launch their rockets and missiles into Israel. They say they just change direction at the last minute. They fly off into the ocean. They blow up over our houses, you know. We got these iron domes. Like there should be no reason Israel should even exist today, let alone, you know, back in this time. You got this giant army surrounding them, and God says not one arrow will come into the city. That's how God does a good job when he protects. Verse 33, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. Verse 34 says, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. You know, God often will make a promise based on his ability to fulfill it, right? And we see throughout the history of Israel, they were not deserving of God's blessing. Even today, Israel's not a perfect country by any means, but God says, I will protect them because they're mine. It's my exclusive right to do so. But he says it's for his own sake. See, when God says something is going to happen and come true, he will do it. And he says it's also for my servant David's sake, which is, this is the lineage of Christ. See, the Messiah had not come yet. The Messiah is coming through the throne of David. He's going to be through this. And so if that was to be destroyed or displaced, that would interrupt God's plan. And God will be faithful to preserve his people to bring about his promise of the Messiah. So just remember that there's things and conditions in your life that God says, I'm going to do this for you. Just think of heaven. How many of you can find your way to heaven on your own? Some of you guys can't find the bathroom in the middle of the night. You know, I have four doors to choose from on my second floor. How many, I bump into the wall trying to find the bathroom. I'm like, man, if God made it that I had to find heaven, I'm glad when Jesus says, I have prepared a place for you and I'm going to come for you and bring you to it. He knows me, you know? Yeah. You know, why did God put Adam in the garden? He would have got lost. He wasn't going to ask Eve, you know? He would have walked around it.
Yeah, where's this garden place God told me to go to? You know, he's leaning on a tree. I don't see no garden. You know, we can't even find the butter in the refrigerator, guys. Not picking on you, but I'm picking on you. Well, here's the best part. Verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out. Singular. The angel. And killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were all these corpses, all dead. 185,000. Okay, what's the population of the Upper Peninsula? Yeah. So this is like 2/3 of the population of the UP. All dead. Imagine what 185,000 people camped around Jerusalem. Like anyone here, some of us been to Jerusalem. How big is Jerusalem? Like 5 or 6 city blocks big, maybe. I don't know at this time what the actual borders were, but the idea is it's not a very big city. But to be surrounded by 185,000 people, and then you wake up one morning and they're all dead. Imagine the flies. Woo! All these dead people who eat garlic and leeks for dinner, smelling and rotting, and ugh. That's the things I think about. Forgive me there. But one angel killed 185,000. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. You know, when you think about angels, we have such a distorted view. We think they're fat little babies that have bows and arrows. Or we think they're women. Oh, my grandma died and became my angel. No, she didn't. Right? Angels are created beings. They're not people. Angels are God's messengers. Right? Here's a story Jesus tells in Matthew 26. At the time of his betrayal, it says, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then he came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? It's a lot of people. You know, I didn't do the math on what an exact biblical legion is, but it's probably more than one. You know, so just think of if Jesus would have said, hey, you know, the situation could have righted itself there. But, you know, Jesus says, no man takes my life. He says, I willingly lay it down. He didn't lose control of the situation. Jesus wasn't a martyr. It's the power of the angels. Verse 37. Now it came to pass, underline that. Oh, I like those verses. Now it came to pass. Whenever I get kidney stones, I underline this. Right, Rick? Now it came to pass. As he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sherezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Eshadan, his son, reigned in his place. So God had the final say in King Sennacherib's life. Where did he get got? In the temple of his God, right? His God couldn't protect or save him. Isn't that kind of ironic? You know? Kind of a good contrasting story there. Let me end on a couple verses here for our edification. Psalm 46. To the chief musician, a psalm of the son of Korah, a song for Alamoth. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shall shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Ask yourself this question. Maybe you need to do a little examination. Maybe you kind of feel bad. Like, God hasn't done any kind of tremendous deliverance in my life from some overwhelming power or problem yet. You ever think that? Like, where's God helping me? Well, if you're a child of God, if you're born again, think of the greatest thing, the greatest trial, the greatest thing that was ever facing you and I is the judgment of God, right? Every man is going to die and stand before the Lord and give an account for his life. And we are all sinners and we all fall short of the grace of God and the standard God has set for us. And so God has delivered you from that through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. Your greatest need was what? To have your sins forgiven. He took care of that. Okay? That's the greatest deliverance. You have, by faith, accepted his forgiveness of your sin, realizing he took your place on the cross. Bible tells us, for he made him who knew no sin to be the sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So as you go to your problems going, number one, the most important thing God has ever done is brought me to heaven, given me a promise. I will make it to heaven. He will bring me there, right? He's delivered me from an eternity in torment, right? Hell's a real place. Christ did not desire any man go there. He designed that for Satan and the fallen angels. But because of our disobedience, because of our sin, God could not allow us to be in his presence, and in his righteousness needed to judge. And so when you sit down and just focus on the cross of Christ in your life, maybe you are going through the dumps right now. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? That you're just waiting to get out of here. Maybe you're just hanging on by your fingernails, but all you know is you're going to get there. You know, I love that hymn, I'll fly away. You know, some days that's all you can do is just persevere. You wait on the Lord. Romans 8, I like this verse too. It says this, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or the late water bill, or the nasty letter your auntie wrote you? That's my version. Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are just one of those verses you go to. You put on your refrigerator, you write it out. Make sure you write up. Put on your refrigerator, take your lip gloss, write it on the bathroom mirror, put it on your phone, right? Spray paint it on the dog, whatever. Put it in your post-it note and your note in your husband's sandwich before work, whatever you got to do. God is not mad at anybody, okay? Just, even if you're a non-believer today, if you are not sure your relationship with God makes you sure you'll go to heaven, understand, God is not mad at you. He gave his son for you. That's how much he loved you. He says, look, this person just doesn't have hope without me. And he sent Christ. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. So today, maybe you're not sure if God loves you. He died for you. He redeemed you. He offers salvation. But again, an act of submission. He offers it. You must just receive it by faith. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, giving me access to heaven, giving me an eternal relationship with you. Start there today. He's not mad at you. As a child of God, maybe you're blowing it, or you blew it, or you're recognizing your sinfulness. Well, very good. See, we already saw it before you did. But God knew. He knew you were going to fail. He knew you were getting into situations you can't get out of, right? He's a deliverer, and you will never experience the deliverance of God in heaven. Why? It's perfect up there. You know, I joke, Jesus is my motorcycle helmet. Right, Rick, you're the only person I know that's ever used a motorcycle helmet. We all spent the money on them. We had, right? Dan, how much did you spend? $500-$600 on a motorcycle helmet? And the idea is you want to spend the money and you don't want to bounce your head off the pavement. You don't want to see how good your motorcycle helmet works. But, you know, we have this Lord and Savior. We have this deliverer, and oftentimes we'll never experience that until we get into those situations. And don't take me wrong. I'm not saying go out and get into trouble. But Jesus says that, you know, as you follow him, you will have tribulation. The world will hate you, right? They will hate you because they first hated him. 20th century had more martyrs than any other time in human history combined. The world hates Christians right now. Good. They should hate us. But we love them, don't we? Right? We don't revile them. We should have pity on them, right? We were all sinners once. Well, still am. Just I sin differently. And just ask my kids. But God's not mad at anybody. The trial you're experiencing, if anything, it may be disciplinary. Discipline is not hate. Discipline is an expression of love, right? Maybe God has simply allowed you to go through a circumstance so he can just prove himself true, so you now will be more God-confident and less self-confident. One of the dangers when you have toddlers, you know, your kids will get themselves in a pickle and you go to reach out for them to help them, and what do? They run off, and they could fall down the stairs or run into traffic. You know, it's like, that's why they make kid leashes, amen? Anyone use those? Gosh. I mean, I'm at the stage where I'm just heart attackville, you know, and it's like I don't chase my kid. She'd come in, you know, I'd put her down for bed, and then she'd go running off. I got to give mommy a hug, and I won't chase her because she could slip and fall. I'm like, so understand, Christian, you're going through some time, confidence building. God's delivering you. He's preparing you for the next trial. Things are going to get rougher for us, and they should. And he needs you to be so in tune with his voice. He needs you to be so confident he will deliver you, so confident he's going to provide all your needs, that he's got to do it now so when things get real tough, you're ready. Are you ready for what's coming? Do you want to be ready for what's coming? Do you like what's coming? I don't like what's coming, but I read the word and go, yep, here we go. But just remember, no one's going to remember it in 100 years, right? We're going to be in a place, there's going to be no more tears, no more sorrow. It's just going to be us and Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit and the angels and hopefully my dogs. You know, there's cats in heaven. That's how the angels make the strings for their harp. Cat, cat. Right? Margo's not here, so I can say cat. So if any of you guys not sure where you're going when you die, ask yourself, if you were to die right now, where would you go? Maybe heaven. Well, that maybe means no. If you want to give your life to Jesus, man. Whatever you've done, he's forgiven. He understands the weakness we've experienced. He's forgiven it. But just think of what he has for you. And God won't often show you that till you're there. You know, the glory is God himself, and he reveals it to his children. You know, and the world doesn't understand it. You can have this peace that transcends understanding, right? You'll never have peace until you have a right relationship with the Prince of Peace. There's the peace with God, and then there's the peace of God that it's like, yeah, I don't know what's going on, but I know who's got me. I don't know what's happening tomorrow, but I know who created tomorrow, so I'll just side with him. So examine yourself. See if you're in the faith today. Maybe you need to get born again. Maybe you've been blowing it as a believer, and you say, Lord, hey, oops. Boldly go in to the throne of grace. You mean I could just walk in there? Yeah. I don't have to cross myself, genuflect, put water on me. No, you just go, oops. And he goes, I missed you. Where you been? So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. You're always growing us up. You're always looking out for our best interest. You're creating strong children of God so we can minister to others, Lord, that we can tell people no matter how bad it gets, you're still good.
We need to see you from every perspective of life, Lord. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for taking us to a place that you've created for us in eternity to enjoy you. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.